I feel like I have a prophetic word for the people in this section. It has to do with receiving large amounts of money. Tomorrow. In Jesus' name. Won't you guys feel so weird if Kevin comes back next week and says, "You'll never guess what happened on Monday." I believe it. I believe it. It's good to be home in one piece. It's not that I had any doubts along the way, but on the 21st, well, first of all, last April, March, April, Kelly put in applications to 7 different schools to get into nursing school. A couple in Oregon, a couple in Washington, one in Arkansas, and then one in Des Moines. And so I didn't know this, but the schools in Oregon and Washington are really, really difficult to get into. That just doesn't mean that Kelly couldn't get into school. It just means that they're hard to get into under any circumstances. So she didn't get into those schools, felt pretty bummed about that. Early on, she found out she got into this school in Iowa, Mercy Medical School or something like that. Anyway, it's in Des Moines. And so she always had that in the back that she could fall back to. I don't think she ever thought she would be there. She thought she'd be in Wenatchee going to school there. And so she got the final letter that said that she wasn't getting into Wenatchee the day we left for vacation, which was August 21st. So she decided August 22nd that she was going to Des Moines. And last Wednesday we got in her truck, her Ford pickup, that she wanted to take with her, and we drove to Des Moines. And I've never done that before. I don't ever want to do that again. The good thing about it is I had some amazing time with my daughter. And now, and she's my youngest, I wish I would have done something like that with all 5 kids, because just me and her for 3 days fighting, you know, being tired. I wasn't going to say fighting with her. Fighting, being tired, and you know, we got to Le Grand, and there was a wildfire that closed the only road through, we thought. Then we found out there was a side road that took 2.5 hours longer. So it was either sleep there that night and then take a chance that it would not be open in the morning, or would be. And so we went around the detour, and it was all up through these mountain roads. It's just beautiful, scary cliffs, and then got around that, put us back a couple hours, which put us back a couple hours of sleep mainly. Wyoming, I don't know why the state exists. You know, that's where Roger Lucas lives right now, 5,000 feet up on a mountain in Wyoming for no good reason. I don't understand. All I know is that we got some gas and came out of a store, and Kelly said, "Will you go over and get me a trucker hat from Wyoming? Because this is the only chance I'll ever have to have a trucker hat, and I want a real one." And it was really a trucker hat. I mean, it really was. And so she's set. She said. So anyway, we got there. She thought she had a roommate. She met with the roommate. The next day, the roommate didn't call her back for 5 hours. That was grueling. And she called her back and said, "I just don't think I'm ready yet. This is happening too fast." So we're like, okay. So back to Craigslist. She's meeting with another girl today. On the plane, as I flew back, I was sitting next to a guy from Des Moines who's a representative of an ice cream company called Little Bunny. Have you heard of that? Apparently it's famous. It's really good ice cream. So I got a coupon to go to Walmart to get a Little Bunny ice cream. Anyway, the guy knew, he was born and raised in Des Moines, and he knew everything about the area. And he said, I told him she was going to look for a church today. And he said, "I know a great church for it. It's just opened, just started up. And it's down in the downtown area where the school's at." And so she went there this morning, and because she wanted to pray that she'd have a place to stay tonight. And she said this. She said, this is exactly where I'm supposed to be. I have no doubt in my mind. That's pretty good words to hear for a dad to hear. So all along the way, it was providential, which really fits into what we're going to talk about this morning. But the whole idea of God leading and guiding us is really key to where we're at right now in these days. I mean, it was all through worship. It was through the words that the Lord shared with us during worship about Him having everything in His hands, everything in control, that we can trust Him. He's our shepherd. I mean, I love that book, Nancy. Shepherd looks at Psalm 23 as an excellent book, excellent book. So yesterday we were kind of wasting some time, and Kelly was looking at her class schedule, and she gets to pick some electives that she can go to these classes. I think there's 15. One of the electives was spiritual care. And I'm like, that's weird. Spiritual care is an elective? Turns out the school she's going to is a Christian school. I mean, it was the only one that was even close to like that. So there's classes on and how to care for people spiritually there, how to walk with God as you walk as a nurse through nursing. It's remarkable how God has led her, and I'm confident that everything is going to work out perfectly for her. But it's a little grueling. She sent me a short video clip last night at midnight, and all it was lightning going off. So she's in the middle of a thunderstorm. Her truck has still got all of her stuff in back. Anyway, it was an experience. I got to spend some amazing time with my daughter. We got to talk about some things we've never talked about, and I got to hear her heart, and that was really important. It was really good. I would highly suggest that. Just don't go through Wyoming. So last week I talked about this week being kind of like a final exam. And so if you've got that handout, the little folded in half thing, pull that out that says, who do you say I am? For the last, I did 7 weeks of teaching on who do you say I am? The response to that question out of Matthew 16. This is what it says in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question, who do people say the Son of Man is? That's a question that's being asked right now in some very strange ways, a lot of times from the back door, from the back, and coming through the back way. Not necessarily asking, who do you say Jesus is, but asking whether it makes any difference in the world that Jesus is even real to people. There are more and more people who are confessing atheism, more and more people who are investigating other religions. It's kind of like what happened in the 60s with the Jesus People movement when through the advent of LSD and the opening of people's minds, they started investigating other religions. And God's response to that investigation of other religions was, I think I'm going to step things up a bit and bring my son into the forefront. Jesus into the forefront, and thus a whole movement happened across the world, the Jesus People movement, mostly in the United States, mostly on the West Coast, but it transformed the church. And so for the last 30 years, the church has been led by people that were a product of that movement. Most of the pastors that are my age were a product of the Jesus People movement. They were nowhere, had no idea that they were going to pastor churches. Now they are. Now they're the fathers who are bringing up the next generation of leaders. And so some powerful things happened out of that, but a lot of it was this question, who do people say the Son of Man is? It says in verse 14, they replied, the disciples replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Gutsy move, guys. Way to go out there on the edge and take a chance. But then Peter says this, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And everybody stands up and applauds him. I doubt it. Probably there was jealousy and confusion and questions because it's like, did he tell you that, Peter? Are you just showing off? How did you know that? And Jesus smiled, I'm sure. I'm sure that put a smile on Jesus' face to hear Peter say that. You know, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I looked at that and I thought of this. I keep seeing this scenario where we're sitting at coffee across the table from somebody and they ask us that question. Why is Jesus important to you? Or who is he to you? And I want the church to be ready for those moments. I don't think that in the days ahead, a move of God is going to happen because churches are packed with people, because the teaching's so great or the music's so great. We've been there, done that in the 80s and 90s. But now it seems like what's going to draw people to Jesus is the answer to this question. This is going to be the drawing factor, is who do you say he is? And I think most of us struggle at this. And so the last 7 weeks of teaching is looking at seven different aspects of who he is: the Christ, the prophet, the teacher, the friend. He's the bridegroom. We looked at all seven of these different aspects. There's more than that. He's much more than that, multifaceted in who he is in his relationship with us. But I just chose those seven because I thought they were part of who we are. I mean, I hear these conversations with you guys, and you talk about him being teacher and prophet, friend, Lord, shepherd, bridegroom, and the Christ. Not so much the Christ. That's kind of a different term for us, but... So we spent 7 weeks doing that, and today is going to be the final exam. Today we're going to wrap things up. Hopefully, with you leaving with seven statements that you could, that reflect who you are, that you could use in a conversation as you sit across the table from somebody. Most of the time, I have to admit, the conversation starts something like this. Most of us don't feel comfortable jumping into a conversation about God. Like, are you going to heaven? Unless you're an evangelist and are living it out now, which I don't see too many people like that, you aren't going to pose that question to somebody. But you'll hear them talk and you'll hear them say words like, I'm so blessed. Well, and then you're thinking, your ears perk up and you're thinking, well, so maybe something's going on here. Or you see them with a cross around their neck. Or you see, now you see them with a tattoo of a cross on their arm, you know, and you see that there's some expression of belief. And so we gradually, gently jump into that. Very few of us will just make a concerted effort to jump into that conversation. Some do, but most don't. And most of the conversations start out like this. Oh, do you go to church? Kelly's prospective roommate had a tattoo with a cross on. So she's going to be roommates with this person for the next year. Her question was, do you go to church? That opened up a conversation about God. It didn't just stop with, where do you go to church or what church do you go to? And she said something like, I haven't been for... Immediately, it promotes guilt in people, you know, or conviction or whatever you want to call it. Immediately, they jump right to, well, their attendance record, you know, for the past couple months. Yeah, I do, but I haven't gone lately, or I used to go to church, or I went to church, but, I love God, but I don't love the church. That conversation is always a fun one to have with people. But there's a lot of different conversations that start out with, do you go to church or where do you go to church? So there's nothing wrong with that being a starting point, but there's got to be something after that, you know? And one of the things that I've found is that it's become so unpopular to be a Christian that when we start talking about church, the interesting thing is that most people don't even ever invite anybody to their own church because they're afraid. It's a risk to bring somebody into what is your church family. There's a couple reasons. I think a lot of people, especially the people I know that are believers, take this walk with God pretty seriously, and so they just don't want to babysit somebody here. They don't want to bring somebody to church and have to be responsible for taking care of them and showing them where the bathrooms are and the water is. And, you know, the kids are making noise, or the worship songs are this or that, or, you know, the lighting's this way, or the carpet's still wet from being, you know, whatever. They don't want to explain all that. They don't want to work through all that. So I think in a general sense, we just don't invite people to church. I don't know when the last time you invited somebody to church was, but it was probably a while ago, and it probably doesn't happen very often. So I think people are looking for authenticity in our relationship with Jesus. They want to know how we feel about God. They want to know what we think about God, how we feel about God, and how we express ourselves about him. So we're going to do that today. today is going to be the final exam. It's going to be a little bit different. It's not going to be a test, but it is, because we're going to work through it together. It's open book. So if you've got your notes from the past 7 weeks in your Bible, you can pull those out if you want to. You probably won't need them, because it's not difficult. And we're also going to look on each other's pages, papers. We're also, if you hear somebody say something that you think is, you would like to be part of your conversation with somebody, then you can grab it and write it down in your little notes. You know, you can take it. You can steal answers from each other, is what I'm saying. So if you hear something that you like, write it down. But we're actually going to work through this. And if you haven't been here for the last 7 weeks, don't worry, you probably know as much as we do. It is just you haven't thought about this way before. You haven't thought about articulating how you feel about Jesus. And so each of these seven sections is set up the same way. So I'm going to just ask some questions. And you can write down your answers. I have answers that I've written down to all the questions that I did this morning. I didn't do it ahead of time. Mine aren't the right answers. They're just an answer because I didn't want to be standing here like a goofball in front of all you with nothing to say. So I answered the questions too. So the first one is, who do you say I am? The Christ. Fill in the spaces below with three words that would describe to someone what you think Jesus, who you think Jesus is as the Christ. So remember what we talked about. So what are three words that stand out when you talk about the Christ? Go ahead, anybody, just shoot them off. And I'll repeat them up here. Savior, that's a good word. Redeemer. What? Bridegroom lover. Master. Good shepherd. All those describe Christ. What does Christ mean? Anointed one. The anointed one. Christ and Messiah are translated the anointed one. So anointed should probably be one of those words. What does anointed mean? Set apart for a specific assignment. So assignment might be a good word. When Peter said that he's the Christ, that means he was set apart to do a specific thing. He came for a reason. He became a man. He was incarnate for a reason. He was a spirit. He was part of the Trinity, and he became a man for a specific reason. And when he became that man for a specific reason, he became the Christ, the anointed one. Okay, so those are some words that you would describe. Now, write down two words that most accurately describe how you feel about Jesus the Christ. Him being the Christ, how does that make you feel? One of the words I wrote down was confident. Because he is here on assignment, and he accomplished his assignment, it gives me great confidence that whatever he says about the future is going to come to pass, right? So I feel pretty confident about how things are going to go in the days ahead. What other words would you use to describe how you feel? Love, safe, secure, thankful. Because he is the Christ, we feel those things. What else do you feel? What? The door. Okay. Renee. True love. Good. So that's how it makes you feel. Now, the next question is the sentence or the phrase that you're going to use in a conversation with somebody that articulates how you feel about Jesus the Christ. Next, craft one sentence that most succinctly describes who Jesus is to you as the Christ. Anybody want to take this on? It doesn't have to be a complete sentence, but just a phrase maybe. Who is he to you as the Christ? If you're sitting across the table from someone and they say, is Christ his middle name? What's up with that? No, you don't understand. Christ means anointed one. He was here for a specific reason. And what would be the phrase you say about Jesus the Christ? A holy friend who is the door to God. That's good. What else? Jeannie. He is my hope. Because he is the Christ, that means he's my hope. He's my lover who takes care of me. You might have a little more explaining to do with that one, Kim, but that's okay. There's plenty of time. You're going to, 2 cups of coffee. Renee. Jesus is my Savior, true friend, and closer than a brother. That describes who he is as the Christ. Yes. He's my first love. He loved me first. So when I think of the Christ, I think he loved me first. And he loved me so much that he came and became a man and walked on this earth and made a difference. He went to the cross. He was killed there. He was resurrected from the tomb. He had a huge assignment and he completed it. Nothing's left out. Okay, let's go to the next one. Who do you say I'm? The teacher. What are 3 words that describes to someone who you think Jesus is as teacher? Remember what we talked about? Him being a teacher? He was really a different teacher. What's the word that I use to describe how he was a very different teacher from any other teacher? Truthful? The word that I used was unorthodox. He was an unorthodox teacher. But what did they call him? Rabbi. They called him teacher. People who'd never heard him, never seen him before, never met him before. When he started speaking, they called him rabbi. They called him teacher, which was very different. They said, you are a teacher. You are the teacher, not just a teacher, but you are the teacher. So what are some other words that you would describe Jesus' teacher? Master, yeah. Which would be an upper level of teacher. It'd be like the teacher of teachers. One who taught teachers. Power? Good. There was power in his words. All-knowing. Good. So what would be 2 words that describe how you feel about him as a teacher? Thankful. How does it make you feel knowing that Jesus is your teacher? Anyone? Confident. Confidence is almost true for every single one of these. And that just shows you the power of the word to convince us. What else? How does it make you feel, Benji? Humble, that's good. Yes, it's humbling to know that he's the teacher. Challenged, yeah. Because he taught in the word, but he's also teaching us now. How's he teaching us now? Not now, but contemporarily. What's the vehicle he uses to teach with? The word of God. His words, the red words. You can still be taught by Jesus today. In that classroom back there, they teach our children the words of Jesus. He's still teaching right back there. He's teaching us right now. When we answer the question, who do you say I am? He's teaching us, right? So, what would be one sentence that describes to someone sitting across the table from you who he is as a teacher in your life? It doesn't have to be the sentence, but what is a sentence that you could use? Because we're all learning from each other. One who always speaks the truth to me. He never lies to me. The joke in the video that we were talking about and going to Wyoming was, there were signs along the way that said, next stop 52 miles. And then it would be 62 miles, or gas and 9 miles, and it'd be 18 miles. And Kelly's phrase that she kept saying was, these people lie consistently. They're always lying. It's never true. It's never the way they say on the signs. They're just lying to us. They don't really care what the truth is, because nobody knows in Wyoming. They never go here, so nobody can ever check up on them. They just lie. But Jesus' teacher never lies, right? What else? What? Put that in a sentence. He's my great teacher that's always consistent. Good. To you. Everybody else, whatever. What else? What's a sentence that would describe? Yes. He's a very engaging teacher. What does that mean to you, Sarah? That he. Yeah. Ah. See, now that, if you were having coffee with somebody and explaining Jesus' teacher that way, that might be something that would interest somebody in him, that he is engaging. I don't just read stories about him, but he engages with me. He talks to me, and I listen. And he says things to me that teach me things that I didn't know before. I mean, I remember the first time I taught a class, it was at Shekinah, and I don't remember what it was about, but I remember standing up there about 20 minutes into it, and all of a sudden, I was teaching about something, and all of a sudden, a thought came to my mind that I didn't know. And think about this for a second. A thought comes to your mind that you don't know. How do you know that? How do you know that? I mean, first of all, how do you know you don't know that? Well, I didn't know that. And all of a sudden, this phrase comes into my head, and I said it, and I realized this was the Holy Spirit teaching me on the fly. Yeah, he was teaching me on the fly. It was revelation knowledge. I didn't know that. I didn't know what it was. It was just a thought. But when the thought came out of my mouth, I realized as I was saying it, whoa, I didn't even know that, let alone be able to phrase it that way. So he can teach us on the fly. He can teach us as we go. I mean, he says, don't worry about what you say to those people who are trying to take you down, because I'm going to give you the words to say when you need them. And a lot of what Kelly and I talked about was just trusting him enough to know that when a situation arose, he was going to have the answer for it. He was going to be able to lead her and guide her through it. So those are great. So let's talk about Jesus the prophet. Who do you say is, what does it mean? How would you describe the prophet Jesus? What are three words that you would use to describe it? Truthful?
Loving.
Okay, no, this is more how you feel about him. How would you describe who he is as a prophet? What does a prophet do? What did Jesus do as a prophet?
All-knowing.
Okay, what's another word for that? The fancy?
Omniscient.
That's the theological word for all-knowing is omniscient. He knows everything. So when you talk about him being the prophet, he's not a prophet who is guessing at this. He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. What other word would you use to describe Jesus as prophet?
Authority.
Good. He speaks with authority. Yeah.
With that in mind, I consider him Lord, because he knows all.
He's in charge.
Right.
Okay, good. He's a boss. What's the big word for that? It starts with an S. Sovereign, yeah. He's sovereign. He's just. Honest. So when he's not a prophet that's going to lead you down a trail that's going to be destructive for you. Yeah. The fancy words? Yeah, yeah. Right. No, absolutely right.
If you're using words like sovereign, omniscient, omnipresent, so we want to use words more like
that people can connect with.
Big picture.
Yeah.
And truth and hope.
Yeah.
People are looking for hope.
People are looking for hope. One of the things that I know that everybody has an opinion about this, and I'm not trying to be political, but Mr. Trump has brought up a lot of these issues in the way that he has communicated his candidacy, because he has he stirred people up to think, can I envision this person being the leader of the free nation, or the free world? Can I envision this person calling the shots in the White House? Can I envision this person sitting across from Putin and having a diplomatic conversation? This has stirred up those kind of questions. So I think it's really good, because it's made us think this kind of stuff. It's made us ask these kind of questions as a nation. Who do we say we are? I think that's a really important question that's coming out of this, his candidacy, is he's forcing us to ask ourselves the question, who do we say we are? Yeah, Wayne. Plumline. Good, good. The three words that we talked about were, when we talked about this, was spokesman for God, foretelling the future, and performing signs and wonders. Those are the three things that Jesus did as a prophet. He spoke for God, he foretold the future, and he performed signs and wonders. And I think most of us wouldn't think of a prophet as performing signs and wonders, but if you look in the Old Testament, that was something that the prophets always did. Signs and wonders always followed them where they went. Some of them more than others, but always followed them. Okay, let's look at, give me a statement. Jesus is a prophet. Jeannie did it. Why don't you give it a shot, Jeannie? Because you were working with words that weren't fancy words. So how would you communicate that Jesus is a prophet to someone who was interested in who he was?
He knows
the future. That's good. I mean, isn't that a great place to start a conversation with somebody? You have lots of questions about the future, right? Jesus knows the future. That's good. Good. Yeah.
He knows you.
He knows not only the future, but he knows us. He knows who we are. Yeah. He knows the end from the beginning. My friend who knows it all. He's a know-it-all in the best sense. Yeah. Chris, you got to get into this one. You hear that? He's the one who communicates truth that's beyond us in a relational way. Good. That's good. See, this is exactly why we've been doing this, is we want to be able to have conversations with someone who will, and you can make this stuff make sense to them. It doesn't help to tell somebody that Jesus is a prophet. But if you can explain how he is a prophet, then in a way that makes sense to them, it's really important. Yeah, Wayne. Jesus has a plan for me and for his kingdom, and it will be fulfilled. It will be. Good, good. Okay, let's look at Jesus' friend. This is a little different. I mean, we almost say this apologetically when we talk about Jesus being a friend. Like, you know, especially after you talk about him being Lord and then a friend. Who do you say I am? Friend. And there are some specific places. I think of John 15 where it says, I no longer call you servant, but I call you friend. What was he saying when he said that? So what are three words that you'd use to describe to somebody how Jesus is a friend? Faithful, brother, listener, good. What? Partner, close. I thought you had your hand up. Equal.
Loyal.
My heart. Good, good. So now give me two words that describe how you feel about him as your friend, how it makes you feel to know that Jesus is your friend. Because people don't just want to know facts about this. They want to know how it's impacted your life. How has it impacted your life? How does it make you feel that Jesus is a friend? Thankful.
Confident.
Constant.
Great joy.
Humble.
Cared for.
Yeah, dependable. Anything else you can think of?
Blown away.
That's good. Not alone. Yeah, sometimes it's hard to do in one word.
Always there.
Good. So now put it into a sentence. How would you communicate to someone that Jesus is a friend? Not just Lord, but he's friend. He's with me through the good, the bad, and the ugly. Good. Very good. Ernie, how would you say he's a friend? He loves you just the way you are. Very good. Very good. That's Because that's where it strikes a chord with people. Because if you talk to people about God, most of the time they're disqualifying themselves and they want you to qualify them. They're telling you how they don't add up or they don't match up or they don't line up with God. And your job then becomes to convince them that, no, you don't understand. When he says he's your friend, he's not picking and choosing some friends. All you have to do is believe. Yeah. He loves me the way I am and I'll never walk away. Good. Okay, let's look at the next one. Who do you say I am? Lord. This is a good one. This is one of my favorites, actually, because I think one of the problems we have, one of the greatest problems we have as believers in this world and this day is letting him be Lord of your life. It's so hard to do. It's like what John was saying about throwing the valve out, not being the valve anymore that shuts things off and turns things. When you let him be Lord, you take the valve out. Or maybe even leave the valve in, but keep your hand off, you know? So what are three words that describe him as Lord?
Leader.
Authority. King. Patient. Owner. Good. Owner. He's twice an owner. Honor. Creator. He's in charge, right? The C word. He's in control. The thing that we struggle with so much comes naturally to him. So naturally that you don't even have to question his control. So gracious. So how do you feel about him being your Lord? What does it make you feel knowing that he is all those things? Relieved. That's good. Relieved. What else? Safe. Secure. What? Fearful. In a positive sense. Grateful. Awe-inspiring. I feel awed by that. Satisfied. Fearless. Good. See, all these words are available to you when you communicate who he is Lord. It's not just like saying, oh, he's in charge. There's so much that's attached to it. Yet we don't, I don't want to offend you, but generally we're lazy. All you have to do is read the writings of people who wrote in the 1800s, who crafted their words. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about crafting our words here. They crafted their words. Their words, every word meant something, and at times every word meant three or four things. So the words were really important. And our words, we tend to be really sloppy with them. If you have a conversation, count the number of times people say the word just or like. And it's just laziness. It's just lazy. Well, I just want to, you know, I just feel like. And I actually talked to a professor. I taught this. I shared this with you guys a long time ago. But I talked to a teacher at R.A. Long, who is an English teacher, Mr. Lamons, about this. I had coffee with him, and I said, "What's up with this just like thing?" And he said, well, actually, it's just a way for us to relax. The words mean nothing. It's just a way for us to pause and think about what we're about to say. And he said, you'd be a lot better off if you just slowed down and said what you wanted to say, but we try to talk so fast that we have no time to think and formulate our words, and so we throw all these extra words in there to slow the sentence down. All it is just a way for people to be comfortable expressing themselves. But once you become aware of it and don't want to do it, it's really hard. It's really hard to do. I listen to really good teachers, a lot of really good teachers who teach the Bible. And I'm continually impressed with how they slow down and speak the words that they want to say and not just the words that come off the top of their head. And they're not reading off a script. I don't want to name names, but anyway, I'm continually impressed with how they just slow down, think about what they're saying and say the words that are most meaningful for that moment. And I mean, I've been doing this for almost 25 years, and I'm really, really a novice at this, because most of my time is not spent learning how to communicate well. Most of the time, I mean, we've never done a teaching like this where we've talked about how to craft the words that you say when you're speaking to somebody about who Jesus is. But it's a really important thing. This is really important. I hope that you, the next time you sit down and talk to someone about Jesus, you think back about the fact that there are more words than just three or four to describe who he is to you. Okay, so how does it make you feel? We talked about that. Craft one sentence that most briefly and clearly describes who Jesus is to you as Lord. What does it mean to you that he's in charge? He's the source of truth. Good. I belong to him. I'm not alone. He paid a price for me, and I belong to him. I'm his. I belong to him. That's a good thing to try to communicate to somebody. Chris.
Because he's Lord, I have no worries.
Because he's Lord, I have no worries. Is that really true? Yeah. At least until you get married. Then there's a question about who's in control. No, nah, just saying. Joan. You go to him.
I go to him and ask him, you know, because he's my Lord. He knows the answers. So having a relationship with him, so you go to him not as a fearful somebody up there, but somebody you really have.
You can actually have access to him. So you would tell somebody that. You'd say, you can go to him too. Yeah.
He's always there. He's not a Lord that's lording over you. It comes out of a relationship.
Okay, so they say to you, but I'm not even a Christian. Well, then let's just get that out of the way right now. You know, because he...
Then I would go back to, but you know, there's within you a deep need for someone to love you.
So is he Lord over... Is he Lord over just his people, or is he Lord over everything? Yeah. So he's Lord whether you realize it or not, or give him credit for it, or give him authority or not. Vanjie. Tell him that he's life. Which... These are great descriptions to use of Jesus because they have deeper meanings. Sometimes in conversations with people, you don't want to just answer the question. You want to create a conversation. Well, when you say that Jesus is life, that creates a whole conversation about what that means to have him be life. That's good. You guys are really good at this. Okay, so who do you say I am? Shepherd. Nancy? Succinct and clear. Master? He cares for the sheep.
He has total control. And it's important to him to love the sheep because the condition of the sheep reflects on how the master is.
It's important for him. To love the sheep.
And nourished well, it reflects well, very well, on their shepherd.
Yeah.
And it's important.
Okay, let's hear some words. Define it.
Leader.
What?
Leader.
Leader. Guide. Overseer.
Steward.
Caretaker.
Protector.
See how easy the words come? I just think we're lazy. No offense, but I just think we don't think through what we really want to say to people. He is all these things and a lot more when you talk about him being as a shepherd. Now, how does it feel to have Jesus as a shepherd in your life? All the same words. They're all true. Careless? Carefree. Carefree. Cozy. That's good. That's good. Yeah. Comforting. Sustained.
Loved.
hands-on. Jesus as a shepherd means that protected. Protected is a big one. Thankful, caring. Okay, now put it into a phrase or a sentence. What does it mean that Jesus is the shepherd in your life? I don't know very much. Kevin, even when you screw up, he's going to put you on his shoulders and carry you. I love that picture. He goes after the lost one. What else? He does for me what I can't do, and he helps me. Yeah, he helps me do what I can. So he's the one who, he really is leading me in my life. I'm really following him. The whole voice thing is really key to this. When you think about Jesus being the shepherd, shepherds lead by their voice. The sheep follow their master's voice with a little help from a few dogs. But they follow the voice of the shepherd. Yeah. So he gives me boundaries. I think one of the other ways that you could communicate that he is a shepherd who leads by his voice is to say that he's teaching me how to hear his voice so that I can follow him all my life. So my relationship with Jesus as shepherd is a process of learning what his voice sounds like so that I can follow him as a shepherd. Okay, last one. Who do you say I am? Bridegroom. Three words that describe who he is as bridegroom. This is tricky, I think. Who is he as bridegroom? Let me give you one. He's beautiful. Sounds weird coming out of a guy's mouth. But I don't care. He paid the price. Lover. Lover of my soul. In love. Very good. I love that distinction between loving and being in love. There's a couple worship songs that say that. I can't think of the one. I'm in love with you, Jesus. I love singing that because I'm in love with you, Jesus. Not I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. And I will. Yeah. I'm in love with you, Jesus. What else? Covering. Covenant. Good. Security. Intimate. Very good. Ultimate love. Very good. So all these words describe who he is as bridegroom. How does it make you feel to know that he is your bridegroom? Thankful. What else? Wanted, desired, adored, sought after. Okay, now use it in a sentence. Craft a sentence that says who he is to you as a bridegroom. And don't leave out the future, because so much of it is the future. Who is he as bridegroom? The one who makes me, the one who makes me loved, know that I'm loved. He's the one who makes me know that I'm loved. What else?
He's the one who will become one with.
He's the one who we will become one with. That's good, because that puts it in the context of natural marriage, covenantal marriage. That's good. He loves me and he's coming for me. What has he promised you? Life with him forever. He's not only desired me, pursued me, sought after me, and made a way for me to be in relationship with him, but he's promised me life with him forever. That's eternal life. The bridegroom is central to eternal life. It's not us on a cloud in heaven. Eternal life is us in relationship with him, intimate relationship with him, for all eternity.
So it's now.
So it's now and
forever.
Forever. Yeah. Very good. So the point of all this is important. The point of all this is that in the days ahead, Kevin alluded to this when he talked about us being well cared for now. In the days ahead, things are going to get difficult, but they're also going to be glorious, which is going to stir up all kinds of, you know, again, I'll go back to Trump. He's stirring up all kinds of emotions in people, and he's making them ask all kinds of questions about what's important. But he's also framing things in a way that we don't typically look at politicians. So he's causing us to define things differently. You know, and I appreciate that on one hand. Let me be really clear. I do not want that bozo as the president of the United States. I want to be really clear about that. There's nothing inside of me that wants him in the White House, even as a visitor. That said, he's stirring up the political landscape, so we're redefining what it means to be a representative of people. And that's really good right now. It's good for our country. I think in some ways what I want to do today is I want to do the same thing with us. Stir us up so we look at who Jesus is from through different lenses than we're typically looking at him through. And it's not a fruitless endeavor, because soon we're going to be having these conversations with people where they want to know why we believe what we believe. Let me just create a scenario for you really quickly, and we'll wrap things up for this morning. Say the whole financial system deteriorates really quickly, and people see no hope financially. They just don't see any hope. They don't see how it's going to get fixed. They don't see how it's going to be put back together. You know, that, you know, it's been months since we had enough food, and been, you know, the stock market's a thing of, you know, the past. It doesn't even operate anymore. The banks are closed, and we've had to figure out how to ways to work around. There's some that are opening back up, and because they were relatively healthy, but not very many. And so there's just this economic malaise throughout the land. And people want to know where to put hope. And, you know, we have an answer that's right there for us. What's that answer going to be? What are they going to need to hear about who Jesus is? Not about how to fix the problem. What do they need to know about who Jesus is? I mean, you can talk about your time with him that morning and how close you felt to him. How he had been leading you and guiding you. And when everybody else was struggling with certain things, you seemed to be doing fairly well with it, because we were listening to his leadership and his guidance and following his lead. And it seemed to be paying off. Maybe you should think about letting him be the Lord of your life. Instead of sitting at home and fretting about what you don't have, maybe you should understand that there's something that you have access to in its totality right now, and you can have it right now if you let him be Lord. Or maybe you shouldn't worry so much about the future, because he's got the future in his hands. He really does know where things are going. You can trust his leadership. There's still going to have to be faith involved. People are not going to just buy what you say, lock, stock, and barrel, and believe for the rest of their lives because it came from you or me. They're still going to have to believe. But somehow we need to help them believe. We need to help them on this path that they're on. So let's just stand for a second, and I just want to pray a blessing on you.